I tend to refer to from the Psalm chapter 1, the first Psalm. That is Psalm 1. As I said last week, for the coming weeks, we will study through the Psalms. We'll pick through them. Some may follow, some may be picking up. And as I also said, that in the Psalms there are many passages that we told about the person and work of Christ and also his church. And last week I tried to bring some of these prophecies and applications for us to see, and which it tells us, it has many things to teach us as individuals and also as a church. And the instructions in the Psalms are so rich for the Christian life, the applications in them, and that if we study it right and we understand it, it has so much for us. So, as I said, we'll look through, and then for the coming weeks, pick through the study for our profit and for the glory of our dear Savior. So tonight we are considering Psalm 1, but we can only do it from 1 to 3. I wanted to finish the whole chapter, but I couldn't, so we'll do it from 1 to 3. The things I have, I couldn't finish off. So the title or the subject for this part is Description of the Righteous. Description, or the description of the righteous. And in this psalm, the habit of the righteous or the true believer is pictured. Here, the description is given of the righteous, or we say the true believer for us, the true believer, we say righteous, the true believer, Lord Jesus Christ. So, I'll begin with verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seats of the scornful. Here we are told, blessed is the man, and it literally means, or happy is the one. The man stands for either male or female, men or women. So happy, the blessed means happy. Happy is the one. And then, many preachers have commented about the Psalm, someone that's like the preface to all the book in the Psalms. So we start with the happiness which man is ever seeking after, how that happiness, who can have that happiness, and how the habit of the person who has happiness. So here I say that blessed is the man, so that, but then the happy person here, it's not merely the moral person who is trying to live right. Because you read the verse and you go, say, oh, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and not standeth in the way of sinners, and not sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I see somebody who is trying to do right, who is trying to avoid sin merely. But it's not just a moral person that he's talking about. I mean, a person who just wants to live right, because mere morality cannot make anyone truly happy. To be just doing right, feeling that I want to do right and right, does not really, bring true happiness. Yes, you may get something out of being right, in the normal thing, but that is not what the psalm is talking about. Because naturally, all our goodness, all our morality is as filthy rags. The Bible tells us our sins taint everything good about us. In Isaiah 64, verse 6. All our whatever we call righteousness or goodness or virtue in us, naturally, the Bible tells us, as true as God doesn't accept it. It doesn't bring us to that state of this happy person. Also, by nature, all of us are the children of wrath. Ephesians 2, verse 3. Okay, so here, the happy person is not, it's not somebody who is just a natural person. So, we know from the scripture, until we are saved by the faith in Jesus Christ, we come to trust in Him as our Savior, and then He forgives us, and then through His forgiveness, He makes us righteous by His own righteousness. We cannot truly be happy persons in this world or in the world which is to come. If we think of a happiness and the blessed person that the Bible is speaking about here, the Bible teaches us that the one who is truly happy or the blessed is the one who is saved by the faith in Lord Jesus Christ. The one whose sins have been forgiven. The one who has been given or imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And such person is truly happy in this life and in the world to come. Because the blessed person here is the true Christian, the one whose heart has been changed, the one who is living, not merely doing right and wrong, but is actuated by the new life in Christ. Because God accepts us as good, not by what we do by ourselves, but not by our good works, but by the work of the Spirit in our hearts, moving us to do good works. When we have tasted His forgiveness, when we are changed. So the blessed man here is the true Christian. The one in the Old Testament, the righteous, the godly, in our time, the true Christian, the one who is genuinely having the righteousness of Christ. Again, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So the first part here, we have the negative aspect of the character of the righteous or the true Christian. That we are told that the true Christian do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. So this is the first part of his character, and we say negative, what he doesn't do. What is it? And as we look at this scripture, it tells us what Christians ought to be. If I say I'm a child of God, if I say I'm a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what I ought to be. So in the negative part, this is what I ought not to do. Or, I mean, as if I'm a Christian who has washed for my sins, whose heart has been changed, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ever praying that may the will of the Lord be done. In the Lord's prayer, we say that thy will be done. Then the Bible says he doesn't do these things. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So that means that the righteous or the Christian, the true believer, does not act by the advice or opinion of the ungodly. He doesn't act by the advice or the opinions or the ideas of the ungodly. You see, when he's doing everything, he does not consider the advice or the ideas, or things concerning life, matters of life. He doesn't consider the ideas of the ungodly. And the ungodly are persons without the knowledge and fear of God. Their minds are at enmity against God. They always think opposite of the will of God. They don't have His fear. Even if they know it, they wouldn't care about it. If they know the word of God, it doesn't move them. These are the ungodly. Their heart is not moved by the word of God. They don't care if the word of God is against what they are doing or not. They don't care. The ungodly generally includes all who are unconverted. So we say all who persons without the grace of God in their heart. The ungodly are those who are unconverted. General people, everyone who is unconverted, who does not have the grace of God in his heart, is an ungodly person. Whose heart has not been changed, who still have all that motivating is the flesh. Who, as the Bible pictures, the natural man. In the Bible, it's called the natural man, the one without the Spirit of God, the one who has not tasted the forgiveness of Christ. So that is the ungodly. It doesn't matter whether the person goes to church or not. Because they may be religious or nice persons, but without spiritual life by Christ in him. They may go to church, doing all sorts of outward religious things, but without spiritual life by Christ in them. These are ungodly people. Because no matter how religious we are, if we don't have the life of Christ in us, we will never submit to the will of God. We would never even love to keep the love of God in our hearts. No, His word will not stay in our hearts. We will still be motivated by the flesh. There may be worldly wise persons, but deficient of heavenly wisdom. See, they may be wise in the things of this life. They may be wise in earthly things, but they are deficient of what of heavenly wisdom. They may have gray hair, as the surgeon would say, there are people with gray hair, with black hair. He's talking about unbelievers. If an unbeliever has grown 100 years, yes, he may be wise in all the things in the world, but when it comes to health, God's wisdom is deficient. He cannot advise you. He cannot, encourage you in anything concerning honor of Christ or God. It's an ungodly. I'm sure some of us have relations who are older and have grown old, like grandmas and grandpas. If we should speak to them about life and things, conceptual things, if they are not, you know that they have nothing at all to offer us. Even young people who are converted are wiser. You see, the ungodly, they may be worldly wise persons, but deficient of heavenly wisdom. They have no powers to embrace false worship or false Christian practices. You see, I'm sure sometimes we think of others who we say, they can read the Bible and all that, they are into this false worship and other things. They are ungodly. They are not disturbed. They are not worried about being involved in false worship, but they are not. See, their minds cannot discern. They may be intelligent in science, politics, law, business, philosophy, architecture, but this same person will be without understanding about God. Well, they may have God, but you know God as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and how we ought to submit to Him. No, they don't know. Well, I say they may know there's God. They may hear there's God. But to know God as the triune God, the Christ Holy God, the God that we must bow our knees to Him, no. They don't care about that God. No, they are also without understanding of themselves as guilty sinners of God's law, who needs forgiveness through Jesus Christ. They may feel, they may do some things wrong and all that, but then they don't feel that they are guilty sinners before the law of God. That when you look at the law of God, they are outwardly sinners, no? And that out of guilt they need forgiveness, which is no, they don't have understanding about that. They don't see why they should give themselves to Jesus Christ. They don't see why they should repent of their sins, you see. They also don't have understanding of their eternal destiny or the eternal destiny of all men, whether in eternal happiness or eternal damnation. They don't really know what these things are. Well, they know we will die, but that's what happens is yes to the dreams. They don't care about that. So in general, the ungodly have no spiritual discernment. As John 1 Corinthians tells us, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They cannot, yes, they can read the Bible, but they cannot really even understand it. So that the things which God has given to us by His Spirit, which He teaches us through the Word, they cannot take them in. This is the state of the ungodly. So the ungodly generally has no interest in spiritual things. And we are told that the blessed man, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly have their wisdom, and the counsel of the ungodly are many. But one thing common to them all is that it does not glorify God. All the advices, all the wisdom of the ungodly, at the end, it doesn't glorify God. They have many. They have many. They have some about life, they have life about wealth, about relationship, about worship, whatever. At the end of the day, what marks the counsel of the ungodly is that it does not glorify God. So you see, they are willing to sometimes ambitions, whatever, pursue things just for themselves, pursuing themselves. They don't care whether it goes against God's will. So we are told the righteous or the godly or the Christian does not embrace any idea that has not God's glory as its aim. That is, the man does not, the Christian does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't embrace any idea from those who do not have God's glory as their aim of doing everything they do. So you see that the ungodly in this, and as I said, the blessed man, the blessed person is a Christian. He's a true Christian who loves the Lord, who has been changed from his sinfulness, who has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who came and who repented of his sin, came to trust in Lord Jesus Christ, and his heart was changed. This is the blessed man, the happy person here. So you see, and such a person, his happiness come as we get to that, but then he doesn't do these things, and this one brings him, it's part of the way he's happy. were not involved in this thing which the those who doesn't fear God aim at. And then the next thing is that we are told, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor standeth. So also the righteous or the Christian does not pursue sinful courses of life. The way of sinners are the courses of sinful life. And the righteous or the Christian does not pursue sinful courses of life or fix him or herself to sinful habits. This is one of the marks of a true Christian. So the happy person is a true Christian. So that he doesn't fix himself or herself in a sinful habit. We know that Christians do sin, but the picture here, he does not stand in the way of sin. He doesn't fix himself in the course of sinful life. We know that all sinners are ungodly. It's the same sinful person that the psalmist is trying to distinguish, but because of the degree of the sin they have put themselves into. You know, the first one is the general ungodliness. Naturally, we are all in that state. And then there's a step of this which I call the way of sinners. When certain people settle in sin, that's the way of sinners. So all sinners are ungodly. But so, but here the sinner implies those who pursue sinful lifestyles. People who want to give themselves to sinful lifestyles and live in sin. Those who are bold and daring in iniquity, we call notorious sinners. Yes, they just want to live a sinful lifestyle. They don't care about that. They are also those who are not ashamed of their sinful habits. They don't care that they are in a particular sin. They don't care. After all, they will say, no one is perfect. You see, we are all not perfect. So why? Let me also pursue a life which I think pleases me. So the way of sinners is the way of what? Sin. They are even sometimes bold to defend immoralities. And indeed, this is ungodliness in advance. You see, the ungodliness pictures general sinners, by which, the ideas which leads to sin. But here we have the ungodliness in advance. Now, it's not just the idea, but it's about what? Pursuing those things. It's not just bringing, godless ideas, but now pursuing godless, habits. For instance, it doesn't bother the sinners about lying, envying, slandering, fornicating, defrauding, boasting, coveting, being selfish, arrogant, lazy. It doesn't move them. It just, if they are living in that way, well, they feel okay. See, they are settled in that. So, no standards in the way of sinners means that the righteous or the true Christian does not settle in any sin. He is ever striving to overcome any known sin in herself or in himself. See, as we know, when we are born again, our old nature is still there. We have our sinful nature. But then, the born again person doesn't give himself over to the old nature. But the sinners here are those who have given themselves over to the old nature. So they pursue it. And they believe, but the Christian doesn't. He's ever striving to overcome so that he doesn't give himself or herself to. So are we like that? We ask that question. Are we like those who do not stand in the way of sinners? We are those who are ever striving against any course of life that are sinful, that we notice in our lives, or we see me tempting us. You see, that is the picture of the believer, the true Christian. This is a sign of spiritual life, that I am somebody who didn't want to give myself any ungodly, any sinful lifestyle, whether in my thoughts. Because sinful, people can have that kind of bitterness and hatred in their mind. They may not even act by then. It's their lifestyle. People may be just, they are envious. Some people are envious and they don't act, you don't see it. People can be lustful, coveting, to be coveting, proud and whatever. But then, the picture here is that the Christian do not stand in the way of sin. He doesn't settle. He doesn't move along with the course of life that is sinful. When he sees that this is my besetting, that he is ever crying to the Lord to be delivered, and so that he will ever overcome it. So this is a picture of the true Christian. He's ever exerting his effort to overcome all that he sees that is sinful in his life. You see? The next part, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So here we are, here that the righteous does not join himself to those who make mockery of virtue or holiness. This also a graduation, high degree from being ungodly, being a sinner. Here are those who make rather, it's not that they want to pursue their own sinful lifestyle, they laugh at good virtue or holiness. They laugh at Christian, true Christianity. So we see that they are like assembly of atheists. When it comes to virtue, they laugh at it. When it comes to true commitment to God, they don't like it at all. They are bold, they are not pursuing their own lifestyle, but they become those who make sport of sin. You see, sin is like something that they play with. The seat of the scornful is the meeting place of scorners, those who make mockery of sin. You see, in the past, the video house, the theater, the discos, the sports stadiums were the meeting places of the scornful, where things of God are just made a mockery of. Yes, in the theaters, they make mockery of the things of God. But these days, I'm sure we know, just a tap on the phone or a click on the computer, then one throw him or herself into a company of scorners. But do people think of that? Just a click or just a tap, then one throw him or herself into the company of scorners. In the movies people watch, in the telenovelas, on the social media, people have just cooked, funny things or program whatever, just to make mockery of virtues or probably even to speak ill of God. And then just turning the phone on, we are there. And the more we enjoy, we are like them. It's like we are in this company of scorners, you see. We don't need to be like atheists who say, well, we don't like God, but no, making mockery of good things, of virtues, and rather making a life some kind of something which is better. And also, one of the sad things about this telenovelas is that most of them is about broken relationships and all sorts of ungodliness. The insult, the swear words, and all the thing is so programmed, and many other things just to portray godlessness. You see, these are scorning. You see, anything, and this they are putting in the public to have an audience. You see, they are not sinners who are just, let's say, keeping their sinful lifestyle. They want to come and put their sins in the public to be example of who to follow. You see, and these are scorners. When people want to display that sin is like something good to make a sport of, they are scorning. They are making ridicule of virtue and God himself, you see. These are a company of scorners. Sadly, also schools have also become one of the common places where all sorts of ungodly ideas are promoted, even by false Christians and atheists alike. Even now, and our children at the school, they are from the primary and the KG. Sometimes now, if you look at some of the things they teach, they require entertainment, and they see the children. All sorts of foolish things. Dancing and all sorts of worldly music. They don't care about that. They are scholars. Why? They are telling, teaching the children immorality. I'm sure they're still doing the secondary school, they call entertainment time and all that. You know, most of children pick bad habits through this kind of called entertainment. But in the schools, the place where scholars are. The headmasters, they may be so-called going to church, and the teachers, but then they allow this ungodliness to happen, and then children begin to pick evil habits from this kind of things, you see. This is a company of scholars, you see. Virtue is nothing to them. You see how our sin can be sold to us. But as we know, the true Christian must discern the scornness of the times. The scornness in David's time are different. I mean, in the same way, it's different. The scornness of our times seem to also have taken a different form. And as on the social media, in school, in television now, even on radio, this news, they even read the newcasters, some of the profanity, they stop that we cannot listen. The description they give are profanity, and they increase this thing in lasting people, and they describe things
They are scholars.
You see?
This is a company of scholars. The right virtue.
I say foolishness is a good thing.
So the true Christian must discern the scholars of the times. The false ideas about life, worship, entertainment, work, the true Christian must discern.
You see?
And when we discern, we know it. And when we don't discern and know it, how can we avoid them?
You see?
Then our happiness will be taken away.
May the Lord help us so that we avoid fruits of scornness.
On social media, which have clothed it in the name of entertainment.
You see, there's the fruit of scornness. We may not get ourselves, right? In those days, people have to go to the concert house and other things. Well, they are going to this school. Now, we just have to sit in our homes or in our chair, open our phone and enjoy the fruit of scornness. We are in Romans chapter 1, the Bible says that, those who do that thing, or those who have pleasure in them that way, they are all be judged. So you see, it's not us getting involved with them, but then enjoying the fruit of it. The Bible says we are the same like those people.
But Christians, our happiness means we avoid the way of the ungodly, the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, and the seat of the scornful.
But the Lord help us that we will identify these evil ways and avoid them. I move to verse 2.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Here is a positive description of the righteous or the true Christian.
So he avoids sin, and now we are told what he delights in, what he embraces, what he makes his chief aim.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That his or her pleasure is in the word of God.
See the opposite. His or her pleasure is in the law, is in the word of God. The law stands, will represent all the truth of God, the word of scripture. Because in the Old Testament, David said, well, they have only the Torah, the books of Moses. But now, all the scriptures will be the law of God, the word of God for us.
So, his or her will, the Christian, or his or her will, desire, affection, every motive in his heart, and every active principle in his soul is aimed at God and his truth. A thought came into my mind. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. Does this really have anything to glorify God? Even in my personal thing I do that are not sinful.
You see?
God, there are some things that are not sinful, but at the end of the day, if you don't take it, it will tempt you to the other side. So you see, every motive in my heart, every active principle in the soul, is it, do I think of God and his truth? That, do I think that it is something that will, at the end of the day, make me more useful to the Lord?
So by his delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditates day and night.
So the thought of the true Christian at all times is on some portion of scripture.
That's meditation.
At all times. You know, well, we may have special times where we sit down, read, and meditate. But here it's talking about that meditation, which is during the day, before the beginning of the day, probably, I read the scripture, I put a portion in my mind. And I'm about thinking through what I'm going through, my life, and the activities for the day. At our church, home, school, work, market, social gathering, wherever I may be, I may not carry a Bible with me, but the mind is filled with the Bible. See, that is the picture here. In his law that he meditates day and night. He may not carry big Bible on him or reading it, but he has kept the word of God in his mind. Ever thinking through it, enjoying it, it meaning, understanding, and trying to trust in the Lord in the truth of it. And he's ever filled, the mind is ever filled with the Bible. That is it. That's how it is to meditate day and night. At all times, my mind is a scripture. I know sometimes we fail in this. Sometimes things happen and we our mind is taken away of many things. But then, when the believer remembers, he immediately recollects and picks up again. Because that's the picture. Our happiness will depend on this. When the mind is filled, the things of God. Even when I'm calculating, when I'm writing, when it is an activity which has taken up is done, then the mind picks up again. The mind is not left empty to wander, because when the mind is left to wander, things will fill it up. See? And in his law that he meditates day and night. And this is the attitude of a Christian. You see, this is the attitude of a true, the righteous, a truly happy person. So that in happy times of prosperity, the Christian seeks guidance in the Word. When he's happy in his happiness, his mind is still on the Word, so he doesn't do foolishly. In unhappy seasons of hardship, he seeks for comfort in the Word. When his mind is on the Word. So you see, at all times, when I'm happy or not happy, my mind is on the Word. Some unbelievers think that, well, when you think of the Bible and God, you become unhappy. No! True happiness is through the mind meditating on the truth of God. So that when the mind is occupied with the Word of God, anytime Satan, our arch enemy, advances his assault of temptation, doubt of fears, he will always find us occupied and prepared. He will not get the opportunity to get his doubt and fears and temptation to throw lust in our mind, to throw fears and doubt, unbelief. No, he wouldn't get us. Because the mind is already occupied. Remember our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when the devil came, when he tempted him, he has to call the Word to defend God's truth, and the devil was ashamed. He has to go away. So when the mind is filled with God's truth, the devil will know. It's an example for us, you see. When our mind is filled with God's truth, whenever any foolish ideas advance toward us, or some foolish advice advance toward us, the mind picks up and compares. It doesn't just take any idea because it's nice and it's appealing and it's popular. No. It brings everything. That's what we are told in this lesson, that bringing every imagination under submission to Christ. All our mind and everything. When the Word of God is our chief thinking, or the thing that we think about most, everything that comes will have to come under scrutiny. We have to examine them. But if we are empty of the Word, how can we examine? You see, the subtle things will get at us. And then we will be gone. So the true Christian is always striving to keep the mind busy with God's Word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditates day and night. His delight, you know, as human beings, one of the most important part of us is the things we delight in. That also, because those things that we draw comfort, we draw an enjoyment from. But this Christian or the true believer, he delights in the Word of God. He draws comfort. He draws encouragement. He draws guidance from the Word of God. He draws everything from the Word of God, so that when things are advanced at us, we sit down and compare. See. Friends, maybe our greatest aim to always put our minds on some portion of Scripture as an antidote against worry, doubt, and temptation to sin. Indeed, it is the way of safety for believers in Christ. In this world, the world is against godliness. Whatever the world, whatever they claim to be good, is against godliness. You know, the believer is a citizen of heaven. You see, so that though we are here, our mindset is modeled by the things of heaven, not on things of this world. You see, so that as we go day by day, if we don't set our minds on these things, we'll have problems. You see, in Isaiah 26, verse 3, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. How can you put your mind, how can your mind stay on the Lord? Through his word. You cannot put your mind, the promise is that thou will keep, God will keep the person whose mind is set on him in perfect peace. Always, we are thinking of peace. We are thinking of calmness of heart and mind. Where do we get it from? When the mind is set on the Lord, he will keep that heart or that mind in perfect peace, you see. Because what? He trusted in the indeed. When we put the word of God as our chief delight, it shows our trust in the Lord. You show how we are so amazed by things, and especially on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died and gave himself for us, who suffered so that he was punished in our place so we can live. And when we think of his suffering for us, and the promises that at the end of time he will come for us, and that despite all our troubles we go through life, we'll have eternal joy with Him. And so many other promises of Him. When we put our minds on Him, that He's ever with us, upholding us, defending us, He's ever with us, and He will not fail us. And His word is true. When our mind is stayed on Him, the Bible says, He will keep in perfect peace. He will keep us in peace. He will not allow us to worry and overcome anxious about life and trouble. That's why He tells us in Matthew that we should not be fretful for our daily care, our daily provisions. You see, that we should not be anxious of tomorrow. That's what He tells us. You see? So that if we want to be in such state, we should put our minds on Him. And this picture for us in Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The blessed man, the happy man. This is his way to happiness. He doesn't only avoid sin, but he engages his mind and heart on the word of God. Verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whosoever he doeth shall prosper. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So here the prosperity of the righteous or the true Christian is compared to the flourishing tree or the flourishing state of a tree planted on an irrigated field. The rivers of water, the meaning is, the original idea is that a field where irrigation, water channel that flows to irrigate a field. So generally, I mean, something that is planned to be done. So rivers of water as well. So it's a picture of what? A plant planted in an irrigated field, special cultivated place where water, there are mixed streams or channels from the main rivers to pass through the land to water it, to make it fertile. And here the state of the flourishing state of the believer is pictured as such a tree. And indeed, it's not like a dead tree, a living tree. You see, believers are living beings. We have the Spirit of God. We are spiritual. We are active in spirit. We have the spiritual life in us. We are not dead like unbelievers who are dead in sin, who are not active, who cannot respond to God, who cannot think of God and enjoy Him, who are strangers to the things of God. No. It's a tree planted, a live tree. Believers are compared to a live tree, a living tree, a live plant. But two things to note here in the first part, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. A tree planted, so here, look at it, it's planted. So it means that this tree is not a wild one, but a cultivated one. It is planted. We intentionally plant it, you see. Things can grow on their own, but here this tree is planted. And this implies the spiritual implantation of the righteous. Or the true Christian. The true Christian has spiritual plantation. The believer, by union with Christ, is implanted into God's husbandry, to God's farm. That's all the picture. When we are born again, and when we are by the indwelling of the Spirit, the believer is cultivated to holiness. You see, the Spirit of God comes to live in us, and we are united to Christ. So we are now. It's like the picture. We have been planted with Him. Even in Romans, we have been planted in the likeness of His death. So we shall be of His resurrection. So we have been what? It's like it's a spiritual planting. We have been united with Christ. So the Christian is not a natural person. It's not like a natural person who is just born into this world. He has been implanted into Christ, and it's like a tree plant, it's a lively plant. The Spirit of God indwells in him, and he's being cultivated to holiness. You see, he's being cultivated to holiness. This is a picture of the tree planted by the rivers of water. He's being cultivated into holiness, and also the true Christian is planted into God's house, into God's garden. In the Songs of Solomon, the believer is pictured as the gospel are pictured as the garden of God. So we are implanted into God's house, in the church. See, we are implanted into the body of Christ. So this is a picture, a tree planted, the Christian has spiritual plantation. And we are implanted in Christ, among the people of God. The second thing is the rivers of water. And as I said, the rivers, we channel those streams from rivers which are directed to irrigate a cultivated land. So trees planted on irrigated lands definitely will never lack water, and we know that water is necessary for growth. So the tree is planted by rivers of water, and so the believer being planted by the rivers of God's grace, we are told, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. By the rivers of water, the abundance of supplies, abundance of water, abundance of supplies are brought into this cultivated field or cultivated plant or tree. So the true Christian, as I hinted, is also being implanted. And in John 7:38, we have the abundance of supplies of grace by the Holy Spirit. It's pictured as rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit is pictured as the believer is pictured when he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this rivers of living water flows from the Holy Spirit. So it's like this, rivers of water, the various streams that flows into the field. So from the Holy Spirit, the new life that is given us is supplied with grace of light, strength, comfort, joy, peace, sent to us. You see, we are planted in the Spirit of God is indwelling us, and then he supplies this new nature with light, strength, comfort, joy. In the same way, like how the plant is being supplied by these streams of water coming to the field, the soul of the believer, filled with grace, is supplied with light, understanding, enlightened, illumination of the Spirit, the strength, spiritual strength, comfort and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, in Romans chapter 14, we are told that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, and the Holy Spirit has supplied this thing to the hearts of the believer. And it is speaking about rivers of water. And as I said, in John 7:38, the supply of the Spirit is pictured as rivers of living water. You see, the physical flow has rivers of water, but the believer, spiritual man, spiritual person, has rivers of living water ever flowing out of him. For the Spirit supplies the grace, which is able to produce all sorts of gracious things in us. Understanding of Scripture, the knowledge of God, the strength, comfort, peace. So as we meditate on the gospel, its doctrines, reproofs, correction, instructions in righteousness, then the Holy Spirit brings these blessings on our souls, and we are filled much of this goodness to strengthen us to make us healthy for the spiritual life. So this is the picture we have here, and it shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You see. The prosperity that the believer is nourished by the Spirit, by His grace, in our hearts, and we are supplied with all that we need. And we are like the tree planted by rivers of water. We don't lack anything that we need for fruitfulness. We don't lack anything that we need for our spiritual life to grow. We are supplied by this, by the Spirit, through the Scriptures, through the Word. As we meditate on the Word, the Spirit of God, pour these blessings upon our souls. Because through understanding of Scripture, our souls are nourished. You see, it is Spirit that helps us to draw these things. It comes to us by the Spirit. And when we are being nourished and supplied by the Spirit with abundance of provisions, of grace, then we are told that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And the same, we picture the plant, the tree. We know that whenever a tree gets enough water, it can do nothing but produce fruit. When it gets enough supplies, and wherever there's water, the plants are flourishing. So it is with the true believer or the righteous. When he's filled with the fruit of righteousness all the time by the influence of grace in the heart. The fruit of righteousness ever comes out of the life of the believer because of the influence of grace in the heart. You see? That bringeth fruit in his season. So the believer also is ever producing fruit of righteousness. You see, when by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, the believer also produces fruit of righteousness by the influence of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's how the picture of the believer is, and the believer's faith is seen by the good works he does. So these are the fruit of righteousness. The faith of the true believer is seen by the good works he does of love, of joy, peace, long suffering. I'm sure we know in Galatians 5:22 now, the fruit of the Spirit. These are the fruit of righteousness and many others that are produced in a life where there's a supply of grace through the Spirit in the heart. You see, there's a fruit of righteousness, of love, pure love, love that comes because God has so loved us. So out of that, we love God first and love others with sincerity, with joy, pure joy, not earthly joy, joy in the Spirit, with peace, peace which we have in our own soul, so that we are not troubled in times of difficulties, but we rest in the Lord, and that will make us peaceful people, even to the brethren, to live peacefully with all people. Long suffering, have patience to bear, patience to wait in times when we have to wait on the Lord, and actually being patient to bear with people and all that. And there's gentleness, that's the mildness of temper. The believer, through the grace of God, is able to be molded, to be mild in temper, so that he is not somebody who is ever, having qualms with people and ever having quarrels with people and all that. No, he's mild in temper. You see, goodness, a disposition to do good. He's ever seeking to do good. He's ever seeking to do good. Ever seeking to do good. And good to begin with, he's ever seeking to please God and also do good to those around. Sympathy flows from the heart of the true believer. These are the fruit of righteousness. He's ever seeking to do good. He's not a miser. He's not a covetous person. He's not a greedy person. He's not a selfish person. He's ever seeking to do good. You see? I mean, the goodness here is like the disposition to just do good. He's just looking out. If there's any good, then he will do. It's a character which we have from God. Look at God. In the life of Jesus Christ, when you read his account in the Gospels, you see, you don't read one or two, then few verses say he met trouble and he did good. Wherever the Lord Jesus met problem, he did. He solved it for the people. He doesn't even ask. He doesn't discriminate. That's what I want to say. When the person has come and he has met the person, he does the good. You see? Faith also begins with our trust in God, but it has to be faithfulness. It's reliable. The fruit of reliability. You see, it doesn't say one thing and do a different thing. It doesn't promise and then forget it. And oh, he's somebody whose word can be trusted. It's a picture of a Christian. It's half an image of the Lord. And he shouldn't be someone who says something and he just forgets and he doesn't want to, he doesn't even care what he has said. He just like, he speaks and thinks, I have taken it away. No, he's faithful to his word. Meekness, which has to do with humility and lowliness of mind, he's not somebody who set things, big things in his eyes and pursue. No, he's ever, as the Bible, condescending to people of low degree. He doesn't, even if in the world he seems to be of reputation, he doesn't, in himself, he doesn't take it. You see? He sees himself as like any other sinner before God at all times. In his own heart and mind, he has that low view of himself. Even where maybe the position of her position in life, people see him as some big man. No, but he himself sees himself as nothing. And so act in the same way. There's temperance, self-control. You see? He's able to hold himself. Not give himself over to anything. He's able to hold himself, not lustful, and also be able to stand against other things that will try to sway him. You see? So, these are the fruits of righteousness. There are many. And as I said, just desire to do good and live good. And we are told that his leaves also shall not wither. We know by the abundance of water on an irrigated land, new leaves are always springing up on trees planted there. Wherever there's water flows, the water banks, or we go there, they always, cultivation of crops around water areas always flourishing. Even dry season, we have water. And here, as I said, properly cultivated. But we know that because this tree is cultivated, it doesn't depend on the natural weather to produce leaves, so that because it had a supply from the rivers coming, ever, always having green leaves. There's always that freshness in him, in the plant. And this picture is the perseverance of the true Christian, the true Christian's faith in Christ, and his constant submission to him. There's always true religion. You see, his religion is not fake one. It's not like, for example, fair weather Christians. You see, when things are moving on well, Lord, they are good Christians. When things are moving on bad, then they are not good. No. The true Christian is all weather Christian. His life, I mean, his faith is ever. Though we have his lows and downs, but he's ever keeping up. He's ever trusting the Lord. He's ever sustained. It sustains him. So that the true Christian faith will never fail. It is sustained by the life of Christ in the soul. Because he has the life of Christ in him. And Christ never fails, so he also is ever lively. That is why the true Christian is not all weather Christian. It's not foul weather, good weather, or yes. It's not asked because of things, but he is ever in the same mood of trusting the Lord and doing the same thing. Because it is the Lord who sustains him. It's all weather. It's not a fair weather Christian. Where when things are okay, then he seems to be lively. When things are not going all well, then things are off. No. You see? And we are told the last part. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And here, whatever he does is not worldly things. It's not talking about worldly prosperity. It's talking about things, spiritual things. Because all that we are talking about, he is not earthly things. His Christian life, whatever he does in faith, from love in the name of Christ, the glory of God prospers. You see? And what can we do for the love in faith, and for the love in the name of Christ, the glory of God? That will be earthly. Well, to be done here, but then the purpose is not earthly thing, you see? The purpose is not something earthly. It's something that, and by faith, that means we do something according to God's word. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. We act by faith when we are doing something because God has said it in his word. So definitely, as I said, whatsoever he does shall prosper. It's not his worldly things that we are thinking about. It's what we are thinking of, the Christian life. All the commitment, the obedience. That he will prosper as a Christian. He will grow all the fruit of the Spirit. He will ever be lively. And his life will be the most happy one. So again, I read to you, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whosoever he doeth shall prosper. This is a happy man. This is a blessed man. And may the Lord help us as we think through these things. And always we must ask ourselves, do we have the habit of this blessed person? Is this happy man's case our case? Are we avoiding the thing he avoids? Are we embracing the thing he embraces? And it's a picture of a true Christian. You see, it's a question we have to ask ourselves. But as I said, may we pray for grace to sustain our walk with the Lord. You see? Unless the Lord sustains us by grace, none of us can walk in this way as we have pictured it. Only the grace in the heart can move a person to live this happy and a blessed life. May the Lord help us, and next week we continue in our studies lessons.